it's Palm Sunday, and you have to ask, why does Jesus go to Jerusalem? You know bad things are going to happen. If you knew that driving to Golly, you were going to be involved in an accident, you would stay home. Who in their right mind would get in the car to drive to Golly if you know there's going to be an accident? And yet Jesus knows there's going to be worse than an accident. There will be his death as he comes to Jerusalem. The interesting thing is there are two parades into Jerusalem. There's Pilate's triumphal entry, and there's also Jesus' entry. The Romans conquered Judea about 100 years before Jesus was born, and just after Jesus was born, they got rid of kings in Judea, and the emperor ruled it directly as his own private property. The population of Jerusalem was about 50,000. The population of the Brasa Valley is 25,000, so about double what we are here. And with the gather round, we've expected maybe 10,000 people. If you went up the street, you saw last night, you saw a lot of them. But at Passover, the last thing that's said in the Passover ceremony every year is, next year in Jerusalem. Every Jewish person, when they celebrate the Passover, says, next year in Jerusalem. So many people make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. So they would have up to 20 times their average population at Passover time. So if we have 5,000 people here in Tenanda, we'd have 100,000 visitors here in town, sleeping and eating. Imagine 100,000 people in our town. That meant they had to have 20 times as many sacrifices as normal. You could smell the barbecued lamb from coming from the temple, and the baking matzah for 100,000 people. There was all the extra people to feed, so there's all sorts of shops and stalls set up to feed all these people. And then there's the problem of the accommodation. You could rent out your lounge. Maybe you had your relatives there, but otherwise you could rent out your lounge, your shed, your car, your garage, your back room, anywhere. And then there was a city of tents around the city of down Jerusalem to fit this 20 times their normal population. But of course, the sneaky thing about Passover, it's also a celebration of freedom, freedom from slavery in Egypt. And that sort of gets echoed over into freedom from slavery to the Romans. So in the last 5 years before Palm Sunday, there have been 32 riots. Almost every Passover there was a riot, but there were six every year. Imagine living in a place where there are six riots a year. So the governor, who normally lived up in Caesarea, up near the Lebanon border, came down the coast, the coastal highway, and up into Jerusalem through the Jaffa Gate. About 120 kilometers he came down. And he brought with him 6,000 soldiers, cavalry, archers, slingers like David. And Pilate himself rode a fearsome white war horse. There were trumpets and drums, an amazing parade that took 2 hours to get into the city. It was a display of power. Like you see on television, you know, in Russia or in Northern Korea, you know, the tanks going by and all the heavy equipment going by. This is the thing that Pilate is trying to do. It's don't bother trying to have a revolution because you'll be squashed. There'll be death. And all the dignitaries were there, you know, bowing and welcoming him and making welcome speeches to him. Did they know about Jesus' parade at the other end of the town? Probably not. And if they did, it would have been stopped. So probably not. Jesus came down from Galilee, and he came down the Jordan Valley Highway, along with the people from Galilee who were coming on pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And then they at Jericho, they turned and went up to Bethany, where Jesus had recently made Lazarus come alive. He also healed two blind people on the way into town. And there were thousands of pilgrims coming from Galilee down the Jordan Highway. And they came to the Golden Gate, which was the opposite side of the city, very close to the temple. Jesus told his disciples to steal a good donkey. Maybe? He said, go to the city Imagine if he had said, go to the city, find a car with the keys in it, and bring it here. The Lord needs it. Don't worry, I'll give it back later. Jesus sent the disciples, when you find the donkey, untie it. They will ask you, what are you untying it for? Just tell them the Lord needs it. This is part of Jesus' power as king and his foreknowledge, that he knows where that donkey will be, who the owner will be, and that the owner will let them take it when they untie it. Jesus rides a donkey into the city. Now, our statues of famous people, you know, they'll be on these great big horses that are up like this. I've never seen a statue of a famous person riding a donkey. That's not what we normally do with our big famous generals and things like that. Jesus brings no soldiers, the opposite of Pilate, no soldiers, no swords, no drums, no slings, no dignitaries worshiping him or welcoming him. They are all over at the other end of the city. Why on a donkey? Well, Zechariah had prophesied that, see, your king comes to you righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey. So there was a prophecy here that needed to be fulfilled. And besides, King Saul and King Solomon had come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. As he comes, the crowds are excited, and they don't have a red carpet, so they put their jackets down on the road, and they put palm branches down on the road in the same way that we would roll out a red carpet for someone. And shout, praise to David's son. God bless him who comes in the name of the Lord. This is actually all part of Jesus' coronation. I've only sort of, because I saw King Charles III's coronation, I actually sort of go, oh, I now see what John and all the gospel writers would have known about. They saw 8 coronations in their lifetime. So they knew about this. So Archbishop Welby anointed Charles as king. Who anointed Jesus? Mary of Bethany, Lazarus' sister, anointed Jesus. That's a surprise. King Charles had the royal procession and the golden chariot, so heavy it had to be pulled by 8 Windsor Grey horses. Jesus comes on a donkey, not even one horse. The pilgrims outside the city are Galileans, and they want a warrior king like King David. Make Israel great again is what they're thinking. Get rid of the Romans. The people in the city are going, who is this? Who is this? And they say, oh, this is the prophet Jesus of Nazareth in Galilee. And they think, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can we have a famous preacher from Kunjana? Oh, whoops, we do. God does miracles, right? The famous preacher from Kunjana. Jesus is not marching to glory. Those same crowds that put their jackets down on the road and who shouted, hail to Jesus, will shout, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Jesus is marching to his death. That's also kind of his coronation on the cross is his enthronement. What kind of a king is this? I commit a crime. I should be punished. Instead, the king volunteers to take my punishment for me. This is ridiculous. It makes no sense. I remember when I went to my first domestic violence seminar, I think I probably told you guys this before. First, I had to think about how we have been victimized in our life, and you think about in third grade when people did something, and you know, your Sunday school teacher, or you know, you think of all the mean things that people have done, and your ex, and all sorts of stuff, and we define ourselves as a victim. They don't deserve to be forgiven. They didn't understand how they hurt me. They haven't earned forgiveness. And then we had to do this opposite, where we thought of all the times when we've been mean to someone else in the fourth grade, when we'd hurt people, and how they were hurt by us and holding grudges because of what we had done. We deserve to be punished. None of us are innocent. We are all sinners in various ways. We are all people who also sin against God, which takes it on a whole other level. We don't understand how we have hurt other people in our lives, and we don't understand the pain that we have caused God. We haven't earned forgiveness. God should punish us. It's logical. The cross is no place for a king. That is not where a king should be enthroned. Kings don't get beaten, stripped naked, murdered. Luther said, Jesus does everything backwards and upside down. When he wants to be king, he's enthroned on the cross. When he wants to be king, he's killed for our sins. And yet, as they nail him to the cross, Jesus says, Father, forgive them. Why? Because he loves us. You know, this is like the person who donates their kidney for someone else. Why would you do this? This has to be incredibly painful. You lose time from work or whatever else you want to do, and now you're at risk because you only have one kidney. The only explanation would be is that you love that person. Why would Jesus do these things? Because he loves you. Jesus wanted sin to crush him rather than you. Jesus was enthroned as king on the cross for you. Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So Jesus is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, but he's also the King of love. So we as perpetrators, we as sinners are forgiven. He forgives us. He is the King, the forgiving King that we need. So why did Jesus go to Jerusalem? Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that you might have forgiveness and life forever. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds safe in Christ Jesus. We worship God with